from the moment you began worshiping me. I did what I promised I would do. I began inhabiting your praises. Again, I am telling you, from the moment you began to worship me, I began inhabiting your praises. There is an acceleration of what I am doing in you in this conference. What I am prepared to do and have begun doing is different in this conference than any other. It's because the time is so short. I see what is coming within this country and the rest of the world. I see it in a way that you do not. The time is short. And I am working, even now, at an accelerated pace to bring about in you the transformation I have determined for this time. Long before this day came, I began moving on the hearts and minds of many people to be here for this conference. Many received what I was doing, and they are here. Others are coming. But there are many who were not sensitive to what I was doing, or they ignored what I said to them, and they are not here. This does not mean that they are out of my grace. It just means that the work that I have intended to do collectively in this conference, they will not experience. There is a spiritual move that has begun in this service, unlike any first service in previous conferences. And I say to you, open your heart and your mind to receive what it is I am doing, if you will. Then by the time this week is over, there will be a transformation in you that will last permanently. For I am working to bring about the remnant of my church that will be warriors for my kingdom and tear down the strongholds of the enemy so that my glory can be released through them in a way this world has not seen. I do not lose. I only win. And my kingdom is a kingdom of victory. And my Son has given that victory to you. You have more authority in this world than you understand. And by the time this week is over, you will understand it more than what you do right now. For I said in my word that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And that is exactly what I mean. I am raising you up, and I am ministering to you at the level that you receive from me. And when this week is over, you will return back to your communities, and you will carry with you that which you have received from me in this conference. You will be different. So every service, every single moment of every service, come here expecting to receive mightily from me. Do not take these times lightly, but come here knowing that you are going to have fellowship in my presence. I am well pleased with what has begun. And I tell you now, I am looking forward to do my great and mighty work in your lives. This will be a week of permanent transformation if you will receive it from me, says the Lord. In preparation for the message this morning, I'm very confident each year that God wants me to do the Sunday morning services, and then beyond that, it's however He leads. You know, there's no preset schedule that He's given me, you know, a month ago or whatever. And when it comes to the message today, I don't want to say that I struggle with these messages, other than saying it like this: the struggle is me wanting to be sure that I'm doing what God wants. That's the struggle, because I don't want to make mistakes. And I can't tell you how many times that I've even been driving to church on any given Sunday morning, and I'm telling God, look, I'll change this whole message. You know, I just want to be sure this is what you want. And this is what He wants this morning. Praise the Lord. I don't know how many of you have seen the teaching that I did at Pastor Bronx Church a couple of years ago. It was an end time prophecy seminar. Now, some of you I know have seen it. Others, I don't know if you have or not. Now, you can still watch that online. We have the video, the service videos, at our website. And are they still up? It's still up at Pastor Bronx's website. And really, we can even load them on like a thumb drive for you if you want us to do that. You can watch them at home. Bottom line is this. I taught about, I think it was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 or so services, and it had to do with end time prophecy. Well, you can't cover everything about end time prophecy in 5 services. There's no way. But I was able to deliver what God wanted me to. Now, in one of those services, He had me teach on what could be the mark of the beast. And I just leave it at what could be, because everybody has their own opinions about, you know, what is the mark. And I've heard people say things, well, the mark is this. And they are so absolutely wrong, it would be impossible for them to be correct. And I've also noticed that over the years, when people talk about the mark of the beast, you know, and who is the Antichrist and so forth, that it changes so much. And a lot of it has to do with technology. As technology has changed, well, then people say, well, no, the mark of the beast, now the mark of the beast is. And it's like, you know what? There can't be that much inconsistency in the Word of God. It just doesn't work that way. Now, I'm not going to go through and teach that today. I'm saying that and encouraging you, go back and watch it. Because relative to what I shared in that conference and relative to the mark of the beast, what I'm getting ready to tell you right now, if you think back to that message, this is going to make a whole lot of sense, more sense than what it does in the natural, what you would just typically pick up on. Many of you may not know this, but about 10 days ago, in a unanimous city council meeting, the city council of Minneapolis voted to completely alter their noise ordinance to make it possible for the Muslims to have their call to prayer broadcast 5 times a day throughout the entire city, and to be broadcast in Arabic. Now, when you hear that, and then if you remember what I shared, all right, if you don't think that that is a serious problem, you have a serious problem. And I'm not going to go off on a tangent here on this, but I'll just tell you what, Maybe someday God will release me to teach on this, but the compromise that's taken place in this nation from the moment it was founded is absolutely sickening. And the problem is with the body of Christ. That's where it lies. But yet, these calls to prayer can start as early as 3:30 in the morning and be as late as 11 o'clock at night. Now, if you've never heard this, you have no idea what it's like. I remember a few years ago, Kathy and I and Pastor Bronk and his wife Candy, we were over in Kenya to minister for an entire week. We flew into Nairobi and had to spend the night in Nairobi. The next day flew on to Kisumu. But early the next morning after we arrived in Kenya, you know, Kathy and I were laying there in the bed, and we hear this noise. It's like, what is that? And, you know, somebody changed the channel on that radio. What in the world? Well, then I wake up and I realize, oh my goodness, that's the call to prayer for the Muslims. And you could hear it everywhere. Minneapolis is now saying, that's what we're going to do. And it's starting. It's starting. Now, if you think that it's only going to happen in Minneapolis, if you think that's the only city in this country where that's going to happen, you need to understand, when one domino falls, they all start falling. And here's what could happen. Time changes are different, I get that. But it's possible that if there's a 10 o'clock in the morning call to prayer, that at 10 a.m., this nation would be flooded with the Muslim call to prayer. That's how serious this is. Now, along with that, I found something out here within the last couple of days, and this has started in Northern Ireland. A school program called Naked Education was started for children ages 14 to 16. Grown adults go into a school, into a classroom, and strip naked in front of the students. And the program claims to be all about body positivity, being on a mission to normalize all body types, champion our differences, and break down stereotypes. Adults are going into the classrooms and taking their clothes off to let the children see them. One report came out that in one of these classrooms, a totally naked man got up on one of the desks and began dancing for the children. Now, granted, there was a tremendous outcry. And I mean, people were going bonkers that this was allowed to happen. But here's the deal. First off, I mean, you've got to have an extremely warped mindset to want to go into a classroom with kids and take your clothes off, male or female. You got to be weird in the head. You have to be demon possessed or influenced. I mean, that's just not normal. But then along with that, who on God's green earth approves of this? Can you imagine? Here's a principal who says, oh, okay, yeah, that sounds good to me. And then there's a teacher who doesn't lock the door, but lets him in. Quite frankly, if I were a teacher and some principal said, hey, listen, we got some men, some women going to come in, and they're going to stand in front of, you know, your seventh grade class or whatever it would be, and they're going to take their clothes off and let everybody look at them, I would say, Mr. Principal, I'm sorry, but I'm going to bar the door. Well, you can't do that. You have to let it happen or you're fired. I don't care. Fire me. In fact, I'm going to do everything I can to keep those people out of that classroom, and I will use whatever force necessary to protect these kids from those pedophiles. And if you don't like it, call the cops and have me dragged away. But I'm guessing that when the cops get here, they're going to be on my side more than yours. That's what I would have, that's what I would do. You think, you know, good glory to God. How do we ever get to this point? Have you never read the Bible? Have you not read? Here's another one. You may or may not be aware of this. But here in the United States, and I don't know about other countries, but here in the United States, there have been occurrences of pro-LGBTQ, whatever else it is, people attacking conservatives. Now, I don't know if you've read these reports, but every now and then one of these reports comes out. And in preparation for today, I went online and I was looking to give specific dates and locations where this has happened. And so I Googled LGBTQ assaults on conservatives. And you know what I found? Nothing. The stories are being buried. But they're happening. Because I've seen the reports. I've read the reports. I've seen them. It's like the reports go out right after they happen. But then if you try to find them, they're buried. But it's going on. The stories of what's been going on out in San Francisco, buried. They don't want you to know about the grown men going naked through the cities. Through the city. They don't want you to know about what the grown men are doing. Outward. And in, I mean, on the sidewalks. They don't want you to know this. It's being buried. And sadly, in the body of Christ, there's also been a lot of burying, as in our heads in the sand. Turn over to Hosea, chapter 13. Hosea, one of those books in the Old Testament. It's right after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, to help you find that. Hosea chapter 13. I remember when I read this, the Lord, it's like he pulled this verse out. He said, you see that? Well, that's talking about what's happening now in the body of Christ. Now, I'm just going to give you a heads up here when it comes to in the Old Testament. Several years ago, I don't remember how long ago, but God began showing me how that essentially from Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament, it is one prophetic image after another of the body of Christ. And it is all throughout. And years ago, it started out, you know, a little something here and a little something there. But now, it's getting to the point to where as I'm reading through the Old Testament, I mean, God is just flashing this in front of me. This is what's happened. This is an example of it, and so on and so forth. Now, in Hosea chapter 13, look in verse 9. God says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thine help. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is your help. That word destroyed, it comes from the Hebrew word shakath, and it means to spoil, to ruin, to destroy, to pervert, to corrupt, to become corrupt, and to wipe out. And God said, that is what has happened in the body of Christ. And that's why what we're seeing today is happening. Do you know what happened 2,000 years ago? The book of Acts, the apostles, everything they did. Do you understand that by now we are all supposed to be a reflection of how those apostles lived? Without signs, wonders, and miracles, we're supposed to be a reflection of how they lived. And not only that, but we are all supposed to be teaching the same thing they taught. 2,000 years later, that's what we're supposed to be, and it's not happening. In fact, it's shocking to me how that so many Christians want to defend the current condition of the body of Christ, and they are totally oblivious to what is going on. He says, Israel, you've destroyed yourself. The body of Christ, now I know this doesn't apply to every single Christian. I'm fully aware of that. But the body of Christ has destroyed itself. It has spoiled, ruined, destroyed, perverted, corrupted, and become corrupt because of the choices that have been made. Now, I want to read to you another passage. You can look it up yourself later on. But this right, what I'm getting ready to read to you is God explaining why the body of Christ is in the position it now is. Isaiah 5:20-24. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And that is exactly what is going on in the body of Christ right now. Because when you have people who can read something in the Bible where God has said such and such a sin, and then they want to tell you, but that's not what God really meant. They are despising the word of the Holy One. This was written when God spoke this to Isaiah, prophesied through him to the people. This was to Israel. This wasn't to the pagan nations because they did not have the word of the Holy One of Israel. This is a prophecy for the body of Christ. It was a declaration to the people then, but it's a prophecy for the body of Christ right now. Because we are at a place to where, generally speaking, believers have cast away the law of righteousness as revealed in Scripture, and they have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And to get some Christians to agree to that, you better have on some protective body gear. Because they're, figuratively speaking, they will light into you. Who are you to judge me? Well, I'll tell you what. How about this? Here's what the Word of God says, and I am just telling you His judgment. Now, you can take it for what you want. Well, yeah, but that's not what God really meant. Then what did He mean? If He says something's sin, if He says it's wrong, what in the world does He mean? Well, yeah, but things have changed. Okay, society has not changed. Technology has changed. But people haven't. People are still the same. It's just that we've made it easier to sin and rebel against God. Literally, we have. Because, see, you don't have to go down to the theater to watch your porn. You can do it at home in your living room. You can do it on your computer. And then tell people you don't. See, the body of Christ is at a place now. We are, boy, what's a really good way to put this? Okay, Bible talks about judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And the Bible talks about that the Word of God sharper than a two-edged sword. You need to understand God, what He's doing. Figuratively speaking, that sword is coming down. And it's bringing about a division in the body of Christ. And let me put it in my terms, okay? It's like God is saying, that's it. I have warned you for 2,000 years in my word, and you are not listening. I've had it up to here, and I'm now moving to bring about what I told you I was going to do. The judgment is released. And things are happening. Now, you know what makes this even crazier? Is Christians who don't want to believe this. They want to think everything is okay and everything is not okay. Go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 3. The body of Christ is a mess because the body of Christ has chosen to be a mess and has rejected the Word of God. And see, when God ministers to me about these things, I'm looking at myself and thinking, okay, you know, I don't want to be in this the bunch on the dark side. I don't want to be over there. I want to be where God wants me. I don't want to be guilty of despising the word of the Holy One. I don't want to be guilty of casting away the law of righteousness that the Lord has given to us. I don't know who this is for, but the Lord just impressed me. There are some people in this room right now. You better listen to this. You better pay attention. Some of you watching the same thing. There are too many playing games with God. You can't do this. Let me just say this. How many of you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Remember that? You know, over there in Acts? Yeah, and, you know, it's terrible how they were just so guilty of all that adultery. You say, well, whoa, hold on, Brother Martin. They weren't guilty of adultery. Well, then they took the name of the Lord in vain. No, Brother Martin, they didn't do that either. Well, they went out and they murdered somebody. No. Well, what'd they do? They lied to the Holy Ghost. Wait a second. You're telling me they dropped dead in church just because they lied to the Holy Ghost? Yeah. All right, now, we think that's rather severe. And God is saying, no, that's holiness. You cannot play games with God. You say, well, yeah, but a lot of people are getting away with things. Yeah, well, God said the reason for that, they think it's okay, but they don't understand that my mercy, grace, patience, and long-suffering is giving them the opportunity to repent for what they're doing. And the thing is, the longer people go without repenting, the harder it is for them to ever get to that place of wanting to repent. Because there's a searing of the conscience that takes place. So the body of Christ is in a mess. And some people say, that's a terrible confession. Guys, just get in a word. Compare what's happening in the body of Christ to the Word. You'll see this. But then, what about where we are right now here in this room, this conference? How did we get to where we are in these conferences? How did we get to this place? Well, thankfully, there are some people in this room who can bear witness with what I'm getting ready to share with you, because they were there and they've seen it. They watched all this happen. To kind of summarize all of this, March of 1997 was both a foundation and a turning point. That was the first time that I had attended a conference at the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa. It was referred to as the Prayer and Power Conference. Pastor Bronk Flint, that was his first conference to be. And then Gary, you know, he was already there attending that conference. But there was something about that conference which, and I'm not the only one that feels this way. Pastor Bronk and I have talked about this. Others have shared the same thing. There was something about that conference which seemed to be both, you know, a foundation for what was coming, but also a turning point in the lives of so many people. Because I know it was a major turning point for me. It was a milestone. In fact, if I remember correctly, I think that was the first conference where, Gary, you ministered. That was the first conference that he ever ministered. I mean, there was something that happened in that conference. Well, I went to all the, they were having March conferences every year, and then later they had like a March and an October conference, you know, and I'm attending these. And in those early years of those conferences, there were times where there were 500 or more people in that room. And I mean, well, guys, it was jam-packed. It was so full. They put as many chairs as they could in there. And you had people sitting along the walls. I mean, it was so full. And you know, Pastor Dave, it was so incredible. He was teaching line upon line, in depth. Listen, when he referred to it as that teaching anointing, when that hit him, guys, I'm telling you, I've never heard anybody teach the way he taught when God moved on him like that. I mean, listen, I've heard a lot of good teachers, but when that happened on him, and he's breaking scripture down, and we would sit there, and it's like, I've read this I don't know how many times, and how come I never saw this? He would, it was just amazing. You know, we're sitting on the edges of our seats, just listening and listening, and we couldn't wait to get more of it. And what's, he could preach the same thing every service. And it was like we never heard it before. We just couldn't get enough. We're soaking it in and soaking it in. And he was teaching in depth and at length about praying in tongues. In those early years, when we showed up to a service, and he would say, take your Bibles, and we'd take our Bibles out instantly. We didn't have to touch anything. The Bible just opened Romans chapter 8. I'm exaggerating, all right. But he taught at length and in great detail about praying in tongues, and then began incorporating at length in detail about private worship, mortification of the flesh, the born-again trail. And if you've never heard about the born-again trail, basically the born-again trail is what happens to you when you get born again, and everything that is included with being born again, who you've become, who you are in Christ, who Christ is in you, the sum total of all of it, and would walk through Scripture and reveal all of that. But then, the last thing that he really taught about was the love of God. And he talked about that love door. And what he meant was, in fact, he had a vision about that here in one of the conferences, but he talked about, he had this vision, how that there was, he saw this door. It's like it was like a great big bank vault. And I don't remember word for word what he said, but that door, it opened just a little bit, and he was able to kind of, you know, like stick his head in there and get a glimpse. And he said, it's that place where the absolute purity of the love of God dwells. It is the answer for everything. He said, but along with that, it is the most heavily guarded door in the realm of the spirit. And again, this is an illustration, all right? How that, you know, devils will try and stand guard in front of that to keep people out. Because once they get in there, then what that means is they now, and again, I'm using terminology just to illustrate, they now have become the reflection of the fullness of the image of Christ. And so they're guarding that door intensely. So he taught about that. And the prayer lines, oh my goodness. You know, the prayer lines just went, there might be 500 people in attendance, but 600 of them were in the prayer line. And the people would be lined up all the way around the walls. And then Pastor Dave would be praying, and then he'd pray, and then he'd pray like that, and then somebody get prayed for. And you know what? Instead of doing the right thing, which is go sit down, they go to the end of the line and work their way through again. And work. So anyway, this went on, and oh my goodness, some of the services, like, they were never going to end. Well, then, you know, they got the bright idea, all right, here's what we're going to do to shorten the length of the services. We're going to have Pastor Dave right there at the front, and then we'll have, Pastor Bronk, he'll be over against that wall. We'll have Brother Gary over there, and we'll have Pastor Jim over here, and another one over here. And then that way, everybody get prayed for, but it won't take so long. Okay, wrong. They go from Pastor Dave's line to Pastor Bronk's line to Gary's line to my line, and then back again. It's like, okay, that is not working. We can't be doing this anymore. But then a transition began to take place. And what happened, God began moving on Pastor Dave and began shifting him from that in-depth, line-upon-line teaching into prophecy. And so Pastor Dave, he'd stand up and he'd start talking. And it wasn't long before a lot of us picked up, okay, I get this. I thought he was just making conversation. He's prophesying. Oh, yeah. And the teaching part, though, was handled by a small number of other ministers. So he really didn't do teaching. Others did the teaching, but he was doing the prophesying. And the teaching that the other ministers were delivering, it wasn't the in-depth teaching on the praying in tongues and the worship and so on and so forth. But what it was, it became more teaching along the area of the personal accountability of Christians to do what we had heard taught the previous years. Well, there were fewer and fewer prayer lines. In fact, it got to the point to where some services we weren't having prayer lines. And the reason for that, to kind of sum up what God said, was, by now you need to know, you should know how to receive from me on your own. You don't need somebody else's hands on you. You should know. If you're doing what you've been taught during the early years, you're going to know how to receive from me. But there was something else that happened. The conferences took on a more serious tone. And I've been trying to figure out the right words. You know, I'm not a wordsmith, but the atmosphere took on more of an adult approach than a childlike approach. Because in the early years, and I'd please forgive me if this sounds insulting or demeaning, but it was almost like first grade, daycare, recess. You understand what I mean? Because by the time I remember when I went from sixth grade to seventh grade and I went to a junior high school, suddenly there's no more recess. It's like, what? We had gym class, but no more recess. What's the deal with this? Come on. We're supposed to be playing, you know? No, you're supposed to be learning. Well, that's kind of what happened in those services. It began to become, you know, there's this serious level, tone, accountability. You know, it's time to grow up. Well, as this transition was taking place, the attendance began to dwindle. Fewer and fewer people began to show up. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't get this. Well, for one thing, what I found out was there were some people, I didn't know this at first, you know, silly me, I had this idea that people are showing up at the conferences because they wanted to have an experience with God. Well, that's what everybody would have said. But what I found out was there were people that would show up, and then after the conference, you know, when the day was over, you know, they go out and they're doing things all night long. Then they sleep in the next day and they're not in the early services. I'm thinking, well, what in the world? Why'd you come out here? But not only that, you know what else I found out? I'm going to tell you. I found out that when the day was over, there were some that actually went out to bars drinking. And now listen, that's just plain stupid. Why are you here? Why did you come? But again, like I said, I thought everybody came to experience God, to receive from God, to learn from God. You know, I thought people were serious about this. Come to find out, most of them were, but too many of them weren't. You know, we would talk about doing the message, which essentially, you know, praying in tongues and meditation of the word, so on and so forth. Do you know, there were people who showed up, they were talking about doing the message, they didn't even know what it meant. Well, yeah, you know, got to do the message. What's that mean? I don't know, but you got to do it. Are you serious? And this is like an awakening to me, because when I went out there, I wanted to be in every service. I wanted to be in every moment of every service. I wanted to hear every word that was said. And yeah, I'd sit there sometimes and I'm fighting, falling asleep. You know how it goes. But I wanted to be there. I wanted to learn. And I wanted to get the recordings afterward so I could listen again and take notes and just all of that. That's what I wanted. And I thought everybody wanted that. But now for some people, I don't know, man. It became like just, let's just get together and have some fun. Well, see, that's not what this is about. And so, this transition was taking place. The attendance began to dwindle, but what did increase And at first I was unaware of this, but what did increase? Criticisms leveled toward the prayer center and the leadership. Criticisms. People that used to be, this is the greatest, this is, they began speaking, and I would hear some of what was saying, and I'm thinking, good Lord, where are you coming from on this? Well, let me tell you about, and then they identify the person, and I'm thinking, that's not true. A person's not like that. I know better. Who you been listening to? What's going on here? Oh yeah, it wasn't very nice at all. And see, you can't blame Pastor Dave. You can't blame Tim Stemple. You can't blame Gary Carpenter. You can't blame anybody who's associated with the prayer center as being at fault for all this kind of stuff going on. It's only because people made that decision. That's what they were going to do. And they were despising the word of the Holy One of Israel. Well, over time, in fact, okay, you have a marker. I'll put it right here in Philippians chapter 4. I want to show you what the Lord took me to. It's over in Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I want to read this to you. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And this is, God used this to illustrate to me what was happening with so many of these folks that were attending these conferences. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts. You know what the ark is, right? You know, that was what they carried on the poles and so forth. All right. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, the priest, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing there heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And it was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now, here's what the Lord showed me in this. And again, it is imagery, alright? It's just imagery. He said, what happened? Pastor Dave became the ark to the people, to a lot of them. To where when he would show up, there'd be all the hooping and the hollering and all. You understand what I'm saying? The imagery? And they had their eyes on him instead of the one he was pointing us to. He became the ark to them. Well, Pastor Dave never wanted it to be like that. And the problem is, if everybody had done what he was teaching, you know what? We would have understood that it was like the Apostle Paul who said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, follow him. Christ, he's the answer. And so, a lot of people, instead of doing what they were supposed to, let me say it like this, they came for the show. I mean, you actually had people that would call the prayer center, and when we had our conferences here and Pastor Dave was coming, they'd call here, wanted to know, when's Pastor Dave going to speak? What services will he have? Because they didn't care about anybody else and what other folks were going to be doing. No, they wanted to come for the show. They wanted to come to be entertained. Well, I didn't come to be entertained. I mean, yeah, there were times when Pastor Dave was extremely funny, but I didn't come for that. I came to be in the presence of God. I came to be in a place where God was going to minister to me through his servant, known as Dave Roberson. I didn't take it for granted, but too many people did. And so, go ahead and turn back over to Philippians chapter 3. In verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or as many who want to be this, who want to have this spiritual perfection, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. All right, what's he saying here? He's saying, look, I, Paul, do not consider myself to have arrived at the pinnacle of what it means to be born again. I'm still pressing toward that mark. And he says, those of you, like in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. He said, those of you who want to be that as well, if you want to reach that place of full spiritual maturity, then you know what? He says, be thus minded. In other words, you make a decision to have the same mindset. This is what you want. When you show up for the conferences, you don't show up just to see people you haven't seen for a while. You show up, yeah, I'm going to see people I haven't seen for a while, but I didn't come here for that. I came here to experience more of God. I came here to receive from God. There is a time and a purpose for this, and I am going to soak up as much of it as I possibly can. And beyond the conference. Because he says, be thus minded. Okay, how do I be thus minded? I learned years ago, the early years of this conference, let me sum it up like this. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, which leads us into that place of waiting on God and co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. That's what I learned. And he says, if you want to go as deeply into God as you possibly can, then you be thus minded and you continue on this path applying what you have learned. And when you do, you're going to end up going further and further and deeper into God. Because he says, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. In other words, what we did to get us to this point, let us walk by the same rule. In other words, God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. The principles for spiritual growth haven't changed. He said, you keep doing what you know to do. Let us keep walking by this same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And in verse 17, he said, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. My personality is different from Pastor Bronx and is different from Brother Gary. The personalities are different. But you know what? When you find ministers walking this path, you need to listen. We're all fallible. You know, even the Apostle Paul said, hey, I keep under my flesh. You know, I have to pay attention to myself and keep myself under control. Otherwise, I could fall away. Now, if the Apostle Paul said that, then bless God, the rest of us better take heed. But he's saying here, look, what you've done to get to this point, you continue if you want to mature, grow, accelerate, and go beyond this point. You have to continue doing the same thing. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. See, we have done what we knew to do to get to this point. That's why we're here today. Guys, I can tell you right now, if I had not done, and I don't want to put myself out as, you know, the image of perfection when it comes to doing all this, but if I hadn't done as much of it as I have done, we wouldn't be in this room today like this. This conference would not be happening. I'm only where I am right now because I've done what I heard I needed to do. Now, where is God taking us? Well, ultimately, you could sum it up with 2 Corinthians 3:18, talking about conformity to the fullness of the image of the, you know, the glory of Christ, and then outpouring and revival. That's where we're headed for all of this. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All right, stop right there. This is the direction that doing what we've been taught is going to take us. Look at this. Be followers of God as dear children. But now look at that. And walk in love. See that? That's what Pastor Dave was teaching us. That's what he was telling us. Not just walk and be nice to everybody. No, this is talking about walking in the fullness of God. Because if you're truly a follower of God, you're going to end up being that love in this world. And he says, because, you know, Christ has loved us and given us himself an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But now look what he says next. Now, first off, before we go any further, how many of you know that the book of Ephesians was written to Christians? Okay, it wasn't written to the lost. It was written to Christians. So now look at this. In verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. In other words, hey, church, don't be doing this. Don't any of you be guilty of these things. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, now look here, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, I'm not going to go through, I didn't even put in my notes all the Greek words for this, but to sum it up, what he's saying in verses 3, 4, and 5 is this. And if you do an in-depth study of all these Greek words, it's what you're going to find. Every form of sexual activity outside the relationship of husband and wife. That's what this is talking about. It's also talking about men with men, women with women. It's also talking about, what's the way to say it? The cross-dressing stuff. You know, I physically I'm a man, but I'm going to present myself as a woman. Okay, all this stuff is in here, along with a filthy lifestyle? Well, part of this has to do with, what do you do when you're away from church? I mean, you don't sit in church and watch your porn on your computer, or I hope you don't, glory to God, or on your phone. Basically, what he's saying here is, if you better have a holy lifestyle. Please listen to this. He says, if you're doing any of this, you do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's written to Christians. He's saying, if you are incorporating any of these things into your life, then you need to know the day is coming. You're going to think everything's okay between you and God, but it's not, and you're going to hell. You will burn in the lake of fire forever, and you got too many Christians out there who don't want to accept this. But this is the message that was taught in the early church. This is the warning that was given. And then look what he says in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, what things? Verses 3, 4, and 5. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What does that mean? Don't you sit in a church where a preacher is standing up and telling you love is love. Don't you sit in a church and listen to teaching that lets you know this stuff over here is okay and this stuff over here is all right. That, you know, men with men, women with women, don't you go to a church that God is saying, don't go to these churches. Do you see this? But you've got Christians who want to go to these churches and they say, well, I don't necessarily agree with that, all of that. But you know what? I really like the church. The music is great. Yeah, well, you know what? It ain't going to be that great where you're headed. In fact, there probably won't be any music where you're headed. God is saying, don't be a part of it. And this is where the church is so blinded, because you've got Christians, they will give you the what for, the left, the right, the foot. They'll do everything they can to make you feel stupid because you're taking a stand for the Word of God, but they're the ones who are compromising. You're not the Pharisee. They're the Pharisees. They're the ones corrupting the Word of God. And God is, listen, this is a wake-up call to the body of Christ. What's happening now is more serious. It's always been serious. But it's like God is saying, okay, this is it. This is last call to my church. Get your act together or you will be separated from me for all eternity. I'm not putting up with this. I've given you the warning. And then he says, verse 7, be ye not therefore partakers with them. That isn't simply don't join in and do what they're doing. It's also a matter of do not associate and by virtue of association give your approval. He's saying don't do this. Separate yourself from them. And he continues and he says, let me remind you how it used to be for you. For you were sometimes darkness. In other words, you had a sin nature. And he said, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. What does that mean, you're light in the Lord? Well, you go back to John and start reading the Gospel of John. It talks about Jesus. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord to be born again, it truly puts their faith in him, the darkness of the sin nature is removed, and the light of God's life is put in there. It's called the new nature. It's called the born-again life. And then he says, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and in truth. In other words, what is supposed to be coming forth out of you in your lifestyle should be a reflection of goodness, righteousness, and truth. In other words, everything that is about God and His character. That is the fruit of your born-again life, not this other stuff. You can't say, well, God's okay with this, because He's not. All that, the verses 3, 4, and 5, lifestyle stuff, no, that has nothing to do with who you become in Christ. That's not light. It's darkness. And he says, you know, verse 8, walk as children of the light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What does that mean? Walk as children of the light. In other words, live according to the new man, the born-again life, the Spirit of God, the life of God on the inside of you. Live this way every day of your life, because the very aspect or the very fact that you're living by God's life in you proves what is acceptable unto the Lord. Because if you're living according to the light that is in you, you know what? You're not going to do this stuff. Oh, I love the Lord. Yeah, but you're doing this stuff over here. Well, yeah, I know, but see, God understands. You know, this is my battle. This is my personal battle. Why aren't you living above it? Well, you know, I'm going through a time of change. No, you're not. You're going through a time of backsliding, and you're compromising, and don't try to tell me it's not. You're the one that's wrong. You're messing up, man. You're messing up, and it's not okay with God. And he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Does that mean that you go around and you know, stick your finger in people's faces? You sinner, you wretched, filthy sinner. You no good, lousy, gutter-licking sinner. No. Well, I mean, you could if you want to, but that's... No, what he's talking about is the difference between you and the world. He says, reprove them. He says, look, it's even a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. In other words, you don't sit around and talk about all the stuff they do. You know what they're doing. But it's not the focal point of the conversation. The focal point of the conversation is supposed to be who we are in Christ. And he says, now look at this. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. In other words, the very fact that we're alive, the very fact of how we live, that alone is a reproving. Okay, remember when Jesus was in the temple, or not the temple, but he shows up at this synagogue and he's teaching, and this demon says, Jesus, I know who you are. Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? Jesus didn't have to stand up there and say, all right, we got any demons in the house? Just the fact he was there was a reproving. And Jesus said, hold your peace, come out of him. And the people said, whoa, did you see that? With a word, he cast out demons. But Jesus wasn't bothered by that. He just went on and taught. That's the way it's supposed to be. Our very presence is supposed to be so saturated with the presence and the holiness of Almighty God that when we get around all of that rebellion in other Christians, they're supposed to sense it. That's one reason why a lot of these people stopped attending the services at the prayer center, because even though consciously they weren't aware of it, there was a conviction that was taking place. They didn't like what they felt anymore. Now, that's not everybody. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying everybody that quit coming was like that. But for some, yeah, that's what was going on. Because, see, that light in us becomes a reproving just because we have it. Just because it's flowing through us. We don't have to make a big scene. Sometimes, yeah, verbally you confront. But he continues. He says, wherefore he saith, now look at this, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It's not that I'm not born again. He's saying, will you just wake up, open your eyes, see what's happening, accept the fullness of God's word, his standard, his way of living, and when you do, there's going to be an increase of the anointing of his life in your life, and it will flow through you. Look at this. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the body of Christ that has slipped into a state of slumber and isn't recognizing the condition. See, I'm not responsible for you. I'm only responsible for me and how I respond to this. But my responsibility extent, because of my position as a pastor, I have a responsibility to deliver this kind of a message to you, to help you to see this. But this where he says, awake thou that sleepest. Okay, this right here is talking about the true woke church. Not woke as the world describes it, because when we become the true woke church, you know what? We live as holy before God. We live as holy in front of society. We don't compromise. We don't laugh at their junk. We don't partake of it. We don't go to their movies. We don't drink their stuff. We don't smoke their stuff. We don't live their way. We live a lifestyle that is a conviction to them just because the presence of the glory of God is radiating out of us and they don't like to be around us. Well, you know what? That's okay. Because that's a testimony in itself that I am staying focused on the Lord and I'm going to live that way. I am going to release that stuff that's been hindering me, speaking in general terms now, and I'm going to focus in. I am going to be a follower of God. I'm going to do this. And then he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I'm going to be a part of the true woke church. I do not want to slip into another state of slumber, because for so many years, I didn't understand these things. For so many years, I was slumbering in my walk with God. But it's not like that anymore. And if there's any more slumbering going on in me, I want it purged. I want a splash of Holy Ghost water in my face to wake me up for good. And I'm going to redeem the time. Say, how do you redeem the time? This goes all the way back to what we heard at the beginning of this conference. The prayer, the fasting, the word, meditation, so on and so forth, the worship, the waiting on God, and then that co-laboring with the Holy Spirit goes all the way back to that. That's the redeeming of the time. Now, I can tell you what's coming. There is an awakening that's going on right now in the body of Christ. It's happening. And those of you that are here, you made a decision to come here. Maybe you didn't come here to hear a message like this one this morning, but that's the way it is. Look, you know, I'm thinking about this, and let me put it in my words. This, what I'm sharing today, has to be addressed right now, day one of this conference, service one of this conference, before we go any further in this conference. Because we don't know what God's going to do. And I don't want to see any Ananias or Sapphira dropping over because they are still in rebellion to God. You say, oh, you really think that could happen? Yeah, I do. I really do. There's an awakening that's going on right now, and these conferences are like alarm clocks to stir us to repent, to walk in the light, to press into the fullness of the image of the glory of Christ, to receive this outpouring and this revival. This is how we got to where we are now in these conferences. I'd like everybody to please stand. I know that there are people in this room. There's some stuff going on in your lives. You need to make it right. There is some repenting that needs to take place. Because God doesn't want His wrath on anybody. But He's made a way of escape, and that way is Jesus Christ. And you can profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior all you want, but if you've got this other stuff going on, and the thing is, I don't have to give you a laundry list of what it is. See, in you, you know. You know when you've got wrong stuff going on in your life. You know this. You know, you get into a conversation with people and they start talking about politicians. They start talking about political parties. And you join in with all that foolish rhetoric. You know what? You're guilty. You are guilty of lowering yourself to a level of unrighteousness. Because the righteousness of God does not destroy the character of another person. What's wrong is wrong. But we're supposed to be praying for them. See, these are the kind of things that we've gotten to the place of just accepting. Not all Christians, but you know what I'm saying. And this is wrong. It's wrong. How can you love somebody and be praying for them while at the same time, an hour later, be destroying them by what you're saying over them? No. No. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're doing. And I don't know to how many people this applies. I really don't. But here, wherever you are watching, if there's stuff going on, right now, do not delay. You need to repent. You need to make it right before God. You know, the answer to dealing with watching porn on the computer is not getting rid of the computer. Because that computer is just there. You're the one who's tuning in to the pornography. You know what you do? You just don't do it. You just don't. So how can I stop? Are you born again? Yeah. The power of no is alive in you right now. You just don't do it. See, here's the thing. Somebody could say, well, where's the line? Why do you want to know? Why is that so important to you? The very fact you're asking that question means you may be at it now. You need to repent, guys. Maybe not everybody, but whoever this applies to, look, you need to deal with this stuff. You need to repent now and make it right. So right now, wherever you are, if there's something going on in your life that you need to deal with, if there's something that doesn't line up with God's scriptural definition of holiness, then you need to repent and get it out of your life. And you need to do it right now. And if you feel like that you would want to come up here to this altar to pray, you can do that. I'm not going to ask you what it is you're repenting of. This is between you and God. But right now, guys, search your heart. Listen to God. And whatever you need to deal with, deal with it. Those of you watching, the same thing. Whatever needs to be purged, purge it now by the power of God's life in you. And don't go back. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is waiting right now on at least one person to deal with this, whatever it is. Please, your eternity is at stake. Glory to God. Father, I pray for me. I pray for those who are attending here in this room right now. I pray for those who are watching online. Father, whatever there might be in our lives that just is not right before you, that is truly a hindrance in our walk with you, I am asking that first off, Father, that the Holy Spirit would work that work of reproving and conviction. But then along with that, I pray that we would respond. And in this response, Father, that we would realize and accept the fact that we've been wrong. And where there's sin. But that, Father, right now we would be quick to repent and make it right with you and never, ever again go back to it. The power of your life in us, Father, is the power to live in this victory. And I want to thank you, God, for working with us and in us to bring about the fullness of your desires. And I thank you, Father, that right now, this service is like a fresh start for so many people. And I rejoice in knowing, Father, that in this clean slate, people are going to be able to receive from you more easily and more completely. I praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You said that if we will just come before you, confess our sins, that you will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And here today, Father, I thank you for that cleansing and that forgiveness. I give you the praise for it. I thank you, Father, for this renewal that's taking place in people's lives. Bless your name, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord. God says, do not look to your past as a part of your life that I have not forgiven. For when you come to me and you truly repent from your heart, I forgive you, and I will never again hold you accountable for those things. Do not let what has been purged by the blood of my Son become an anchor in your life. Live in the freedom of my forgiveness and know my joy, which will be a strength unto you.